Get your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. For what I wanted to do for these Wednesday night Bible studies is for a lot of people, understanding the basics of the faith, the fundamentals of the faith is important. So a lot of these are going to be discipleship lessons initially. We call them basics or fundamentals of the faith, if you will, whatever word you want to use. But even for those of you who are veteran Christians, these truths are timeless. We need to understand them. We need to practice them. We need to be able to teach them. And so some of this is also for some of you, for veteran Christians, this is so that you might be able to help teach others also. So we're going to go through a lot of the fundamentals. The first one is the core of our Christian faith, and that is salvation. Salvation. In John chapter 3, it's an interesting little story here. Verse number 1, there's a man, he's a Pharisee, his name is Nicodemus, and I'll begin reading here for you. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. In verse 3, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, some of you may have heard that term before, born again. That's where it comes from. It comes from this particular passage in the Bible, this term, born again. And verse number 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, he's scratching his head. You can imagine he's doing that, right? Because Jesus said, except the man be born again, he can't always. And so I'll be scratching your head too a little bit, right? He's kind of scratching his head here. He says, verse number 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, which means truly. The word verily means truly. When he says it twice, he's emphasizing it. This is what I'm about to say is a true statement here. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Just to explain this a little bit, the water and the Spirit, the water is a physical birth. He is not talking about baptism at this point here, even though for many people want to attribute baptism to this particular statement. It's not what's happening here. Any woman here who's ever had a child knows that when her water breaks, the baby's about to come. That's what it's referring to. It's referring to that water birth. Does that make sense? And so born of water, and then he says, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. So he's talking about two different things here. He's talking about being physically born. First of all, you're not going to make it to heaven if, first of all, you've never been born physically. You have to be an actual person to get to heaven. And if you're never born, it's not going to happen. So you got to be born. When I say born, I mean, don't misunderstand me. I mean conception. Conception. And that conception, that becomes, you become a soul in God's eyes. But that is what we're referring to here. And so except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. And that which is born of the flesh, and so now he's explaining the water birth here. He says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Then he gives an illustration. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. In other words, the wind blows wherever it wants to go. And thou hearest the sound of it. You can hear the wind blowing through the trees, and you can hear it blowing over down canyons and whistling around. You can hear it, but you can't tell, but canst not tell whence it cometh. And you don't know necessarily where it's coming from. I mean, everybody wonder how a wind starts and where it comes from and how it begins and how it ends. And it's difficult to understand some of these things. He says, and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit is referring to that when we're saved, it's not something that you can readily understand physically with your eyes. Being born again allows you to become part of God's family. And that's important to understand. When you're born physically, you are a creation of God. You're not a child of God. You're a creation of God. And that God loves you, Bible says so, and we're going to look at it here in a little bit. In fact, well, I'll skip down to it if you want to look at it. Verse number 16, most of you know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us so much, his creation, that he sent Jesus to die on a cross. But he knew this. He knew that we could not on our own get ourselves to heaven because we are born with a sin nature. When I say that again, we are born with a sin nature. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their spirit died. That eternal part of their spirit died. And that's why we must be born again. We have to revive that spirit through Jesus Christ. Every one of you you're born with a soul and a spirit and a body. But your spirit is dead as far as eternal life is concerned. And so when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes, lives inside us, and that Spirit revives us, quickens us. The Bible uses the word quickens. Now, that's a fancy word. The word quicken just means to make alive. You ever talk about someone hurt you to the quick or the quick of a fingernail, that if you kill the quick of a fingernail, your fingernail dies, it doesn't grow back? And that's what the word quick means. It doesn't mean fast, or if you, in this particular case, if you read that in the Bible. What it's referring to is that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are quickened. You are made alive. Does that make sense? Everybody here? You're made alive in Christ. Spiritually speaking, that's that born again process. You cannot be born again unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he says here. Let's go back and read a few more verses here. And let's look at verse number 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is Jesus, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is referring to the cross. When Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross and lifted up before man, and shed his blood. The Bible teaches us that in order to be saved, for us to be redeemed back to God, when man sinned, we were separated from God. And our sin keeps us separated from God. It doesn't matter how much you sin. One sin means you're a sinner. How many sins must you commit to be a lawbreaker? How many laws must you break to be a lawbreaker? Just one. Which means everybody in this room is a lawbreaker. Just getting here to church today, you sped probably. How many, honestly, you sped on the way here? You sped, yep. Bunch of lawbreakers in here. And once we break one law, you're a lawbreaker. One sin makes us a sinner. One sin makes us a sinner. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short. Because of our sin nature. And it's like you don't teach your children how to do wrong. You don't teach them to lie. You don't teach them to be selfish. You don't teach them to have pride. You don't teach them these things. They get them on their own. They're born with that nature. They're born that way. We're born that way. There's two ways you can get to heaven. The first way is from the day you're born to the day you die, you do not sin one time. Not one. If you do that, you'll go to heaven because you're sinless. Unfortunately, that's impossible. The Bible says, for all have sinned. There's no way we're going to do it that way. So the second way to get to heaven has to be through a means that God provides to pay the penalty of our sin. Without that sin being paid for, we cannot go to heaven. And there's two ways you could pay for your sin. The first way is to spend eternity in hell. It's not a way I think anybody here wants to go. The second way is the way provided by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's look at another verse here. And verse number 15. We'll read verse 14 again, and I'm going to tie it with verse 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross as he was lifted up, that is how you get eternal life. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. That's that penalty of sin. Because we've sinned, we've earned something. The word wage there doesn't mean like a bet. The word wage means something you've earned. If you ever have to do your taxes, you have to put your wages and your earnings and your wages down. And so for the wages of sin is death, because we have sinned, and it doesn't matter how much you've sinned, we're all in the same boat in this regard. Whether you're sinned one time or 1,000 times or a million times or 10 million times, we all have a sin debt. It means we're all short somewhere. You can never be good enough for God to say, you know what? You've earned heaven. And what we have earned, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That death is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Now, we'll have a lesson on hell, but let me just say this. Hell was not meant for you. God did not create hell for people, for us. God created hell for Satan and the demons. He prepared it. Hell was prepared for Satan and the demons, the Bible teaches us. So if you go there, it's not because God wants you to go there. And God doesn't actually send anybody to hell. It is our choice to go there by refusing to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. By choosing ourselves to live in our sins, and by saying, you know what, I'm going to pay my own sin debt. There's no way you're going to be sufficient. There's no way a sinner can pay a sin debt. It just doesn't work that way. And so what God did is he sent Jesus Christ, and he died on a cross and shed his blood. That blood paid for our sin, your sin and my sin. Again, it puts us in the same category. It doesn't matter that I'm a pastor of a church. It doesn't matter that I might know my Bible better than some people here. It doesn't matter that I got a position, full-time, whatever. That doesn't matter. That puts everybody here in the same category. We're all sinners. All of us. And I don't even know what it means when someone says, well, I'm a better sinner than you are. I'm not sure that's a good thing. I'm not sure. When somebody says, well, I'm a good person, you're a good sinner, is what you're saying. What does that mean? Because we all have sin. When someone says, and I have them say it to me all the time, I'm a good person. Well, the Bible says we all have sin, that everybody's a sinner. So you're saying you're a good sinner. Not sure that's what you mean. That's not sure that's what you want to say, because there's no way on your own that you're going to earn heaven. For all have sinned. One sin means you're short. And short is short. That's Romans 3:23. Short is short. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but, I love that little word but there, because if that little word but wasn't there, we would be all without any hope at all. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life, and this is important to understand when it comes to salvation, eternal life is a gift. That's why it has to be a gift, because nobody here can ever earn it. We're never going to be good enough. We're never going to be sufficient enough to say, I have earned heaven. I have a right to go to heaven because I'm good enough to a holy God who cannot sin. One sin is one sin too many. In the book of James says this, that if you offend in one point of the law, you are guilty of the entire law. When you break one law, you are known as a law breaker. It doesn't mean that you're only a speeder. Does that make sense? It means that you have broken the law. The law is an entire entity of its own, and you break one point of it. By definition, you've broken the whole concept, the whole law itself. Same thing, God's holiness. One sin means we have broken that holiness. We are a sinner. And it doesn't matter whether it's a small sin or a big sin. Now, I will say this. Sin has different consequences. I'd rather have somebody lie to me than kill me. Amen? So in case some of you were thinking along that lines, go ahead and lie to me. I mean, I'd rather you do that than the alternative here. So I understand that some sin has different consequences to it, right? There's different consequences to speeding than there is to theft, correct? But both are a violation of the law. And any sin is a violation of God's holiness. And so, in order to be saved, we cannot do it on our own, and it has to be given to us. It was Jesus Christ who paid the penalty when he went to the cross. And when he died on the cross and shed his blood, and that blood covered our sins. Interesting fact, this is almost extra here, but when you look at white, or when you look at red through a red light lens, a red light or lens, it is indistinguishable between white. You can't tell the difference between white and red when you're looking through a red lens. There was a story of a man I knew who was in the Navy, and he said that oftentimes when they at night when they had to go to their bunks, when they turn off the regular lights, there was only a red. It was like a red emergency light was the only light they had in their bunk rooms. But they would do these little boxing matches at night with this red light, and they'd be, you know, they're young men. They get carried away. And so everything looked fine. They didn't see anything wrong. But the next morning when the red light went off and the white lights came on, they saw blood all over the sheets that they couldn't see before that. And this is the key. This is why I said the illustration. When you get to heaven, if you are under the blood of Jesus Christ, when God looks at your sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, he's only going to see Jesus Christ's righteousness. He's not going to see your righteousness, because your righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. Because your righteousness is not sufficient. But he's going to see Jesus's righteousness, and that is why we can go to heaven. That is why we can live eternally in heaven, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is the whole key. His death on the cross is the whole key to our salvation. The Bible says this. Well, if one of these verses here, the Bible says, if you want, let's look back here at verse number 16, which I've already read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The word, this is the concept of the gift he gave. Isn't that what a gift is? Something that someone gives to you? But you have to receive it. You can't just, I mean, I've used this illustration before, but let's see here. You want to do it, Rachel? So, Rachel, come here. And so Rachel, I want to give you this pen. And I'm trying to give it to you right now, but is it yours? No, you haven't. No, it's not. It's not yours yet. Yeah, when are you going to do that? I'm trying to give it to you now. So it doesn't become hers until she reaches out and accepts it. So give me the pen back for a second. Do you believe this is a pen? Yeah. Do you understand that it's a pen? Yeah. Is it yours yet? Not until you accept it. Exactly. Give me my pen back. You love pens. I do too. This is my favorite. But that's thank you, Rachel. I appreciate that. The point is, you can believe in God all you want. You can believe in Jesus Christ all you want. You can come to church as much as you want. You can read your Bible 24 hours a day. You can pray over and over and over and over again. But you are not saved until you accept the gift of eternal life. It's like a drowning man. A drowning man who's drowning in a swimming pool. If he doesn't think he's drowning, is he going to call out for help? Yes or no? No. So what's going to happen to the drowning man? He's going to drown. At some point, that drowning man has to think, I am about to die, and I don't want to drown. So then he's going to start yelling for the lifeguard. And when he does that, the lifeguard's job is it to look at him and say, you know what? There's rules to this pool, and you broke the rules, so I'm not saving you. Is that what the lifeguard does? No. That is not the job of the lifeguard. The job of the lifeguard is not to judge the drowning man, correct? Does the lifeguard look at the drowning man and say, you know what? you're the most pathetic swimmer I've ever seen in my life. In fact, you're so bad, to save you would be an insult to everybody else that knows how to swim. No way am I saving you. Is that what the lifeguard does? No, because his job, again, isn't to judge his quality, whether he's deserving of it. His job is to do what? It's to save him. When Jesus was born, the angels came to some shepherds and said this, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior. If Jesus is to be our Savior, he's to save us from something. And what he's to save us from is from our sin and the consequences of our sin, which is death and hell. So by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, that is the only way somebody can get to heaven. Verse number 17 says, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world." And we just talked about that. The job of lifeguard isn't to condemn, right? He says, "But that the world through him might be what? Saved." Again, Jesus is our ultimate lifeguard. Amen. The ultimate lifeguard. Verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not," what? "Condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned," what? "Already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." There is no way you can get to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. This church cannot get you to heaven. This preacher cannot get you to heaven. If you come to me to try to get you to heaven, we're both in trouble. Because I can't do it, and you're looking in the wrong direction. It's not about how good you are. You could be the most kindest, giving, loving, caring, compassionate person on the planet. But if you've sinned one time, you need a Savior. You need a Savior. It has nothing to do with whether you're a good person or not. It has everything to do with whether or not you're trusting Jesus as your Savior, because salvation is a gift. How do you get that gift? Well, the Bible is pretty clear on that. If you want to take your Bible and look at Romans chapter number 10. We'll go to chapter number 10. Verse number 9. Chapter number 10 and verse number 9. The Bible says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now hold on. Notice this. He didn't say confess your sins here. Y'all notice that? He didn't say confess your sins. He says confess what? Jesus. This is the drowning man saying, "I'm about to die. Save me," to the lifeguard. That's exactly. He's confessing that he cannot save himself, that he needs a Savior. "That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be" what? Who's doing the saving here? You or Jesus? This is a key thing to also understand. When the drowning man begins to call out for help and the lifeguard swims out to save him, there is one thing at that moment that the drowning man has to do in order to be saved. Can anybody guess what that might be? He's got to trust the lifeguard. Have you ever heard of a drowning man who's so panicked that someone's trying to save him, and he's so panicked he takes that person and shoves them down trying to get out of the water, ends up drowning them both because they're in a panic. He's still trying to save himself and still drowns because he's trying to save himself. A trained lifeguard will say, "Stop moving. Don't kick a leg. Don't flail an arm. Just relax. I got you." And when is the drowning man saved? When the lifeguard gets him, or when the lifeguard gets him out of the water? He's technically saved the moment the lifeguard gets him. If the pool is this life and the shore is heaven, the moment Jesus, you're in Jesus' hand while you're on in this earth, in the pool, so to speak, you're saved. His job is to get you to heaven. His job is to save you. Your job is to trust him. That's it. I've never heard of a drowning man yet trying to get the lifeguard's attention, say, "Yeah, I'm so sorry. I kicked my dog. I hit my wife. I cussed." He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Now, I think he needs to repent of those sins. Amen. But that's not what he do when he wants to be saved. What he does is, "Help me. Save me." the Philippian jailer said to the Apostle Paul, he said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, all you got to do is believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That's it. That's it. Another time people were looking for some, what work must I do? What work? And Jesus said, the only work you need to do is believe on me. That's the only work you can do that's going to make any difference, is you need to trust me. That's what the drowning man has. That's what we have to do, is trust Jesus. Without that, we cannot. Look at verse number 10 of Romans chapter 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Well, I didn't read all of verse 9. Let me go back. That thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, why is that significant for salvation? It's significant for one reason. Because if Jesus was still dead, it is indicating that he died for his own sins. His resurrection was God's acceptance of what Jesus did for you and me. Without that acceptance, without God's acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice, we couldn't be saved. But he paid for our place. God said, I will accept, Jesus, what you did in place of Greg. I'll accept what Jesus did in place of Rachel. I'll accept what Jesus did in place of, yeah, Joe too. And I'll accept that. And that, the resurrection, was evidence of Jesus, of God's acceptance of what Jesus did for you and me. So that's important to believe that Jesus, because if he was still dead, we have no hope of salvation. But now look at verse number 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now one more verse, verse 13 of the same chapter. For whosoever, now whosoever, this is a very, very difficult word in the English language. Whosoever means, this is going to shock you, but it means everyone. Anyone. Anyone. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? See, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done in my life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Pastor, I'm not very talented. I'm not very skilled. Why would God want me? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You said, but I'm so lonely. I don't have any friends. People don't like me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a magic prayer, but it is a prayer of faith. You can say something with your mouth that you don't believe in your heart, and it's worthless. There's a lot of people who may pray a prayer, but if they don't believe that prayer, it's just words. But if you believe it, that's why the belief has to be there. With the mouth, but with the heart, confession. Go back up to verse number 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you believe it, though, you should be willing to say it. If I love my son, I should be able to tell him, I love you, son. Correct? If I really do, I should be able to say it. And it's not a task, it's not a trial, it's not a tribulation to say it. And so if you believe that Jesus Christ can save you, you should be willing to tell him that. A prayer of salvation could be something as simple as this, if you believe it. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. But Jesus, you died on the cross for me. And I trust you and only you to save me. Please save me. That is a prayer of faith. Because you're trusting whom? There's nothing wrong with asking God I've had a lot of people do it, and there's nothing wrong with it. People say, I'm so sorry for the way I've been living and things I've been doing. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But it's not the confession of your sins that will save you. It's the trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior that will save you. I mean, if you've broken the rules of the swimming pool and the lifeguard's dragging you to the shore, to the edge of the pool, I mean, it's probably a good idea to apologize at that point. But his job is still to save you, correct? whether you apologize or not. You'll have a much better relationship with the lifeguard if you apologize. That's a whole different lesson. But if you really want to have a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus Christ, comes after you are part of God's family and you're born again. Once you're born again, you are a child of God. You're part of God's family. Now is when you develop a relationship with God. Now when you confess your sins, it makes a difference because you're a child of God. Amen? So much is different now. So much is different. You do things because he saved you, not so he will save you. I've said this before. If you're walking across the street and a car is speeding, coming, and I'm standing on the sidewalk, and I say, well, good night. That car is going to run him over or run her over. And I just stand there, and I just watch. And you see that car coming out of the corner, and you fling yourself out of the way, and that car misses you by inches. How are you going to feel about me standing on the sidewalk not doing anything? You'll probably come over there and duck me and say, thanks a lot, buddy. You could have said something. You don't have to watch me die. But if instead I run out and I push you out of the way and I get hit by the car, everybody here, I would dare say, would stay with me. They'd call 911. You'd stay with me until the paramedics got there. You may come and visit me in the hospital. And if you found out that my favorite food was French fries, which it is, you would bring me my favorite food while I was in the hospital. And here's the key. Are you doing all those nice things for me so that I will save you? No. You're doing all those nice things for me because I already did. That's why I read my Bible now, and that's why I come to church. That's why I do all these things for Christ. Not so that people say, okay, you can come to heaven. No, I'm already going to heaven. That's why I'm doing it. My relationship is different. It's not one born out of fear. It's one born out of love. It's completely different. And that's what salvation is. And that's why everybody needs to be saved. Doesn't matter what church you go to. Doesn't matter how good of a person you are. Doesn't matter. None of that matters. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there has to be a moment where you trust Jesus as your Savior. There's a moment when I was born, February 16th, 1975, was when I was born. September the 12th, 1996, was when I knelt in a little office and bowed my head and prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. That's when I was born again. You say, well, I did that, but I don't remember the day. Yeah, but I bet you remember where you were and who you were with and what's going on around you if you meant it. You don't have to remember the date. I don't remember the day I was born. I was told later what the day I was born at. Amen? So I'm just trusting that my parents didn't lie to me that was the day. But I am born, just in case you were wondering. I was born at some point in my life. And I was born at a very young age, in fact. Okay, never mind. All right. And let's do this real fast. Let's everybody bow your head and close your eyes. And this is such an important part of your relationship with God. It's important that we cover it. I wonder who here will say, you don't have to say it, but I want you to think silently to yourself. There might be someone in this room that you're not sure you're on your way to heaven. You're not sure that Jesus Christ is Savior. You're not sure you've ever had a moment where you've been born again, where you've ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If that's you, you can do that right now. With your head bowed and eyes closed, just pray this little prayer silently. You don't have to pray it out loud, but silently to God. Just mean it with all your heart. And he promises to save you if you truly mean it and you truly believe that Jesus Christ died for you and God rose him from the dead so that you can be saved. He paid for your sin. If you believe that, then just say this little prayer. Mean it with all your heart. It goes like this. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. But Jesus, you died on the cross for my sin. And you shed your blood to pay for my sin. And I trust you. And only you to take me to heaven. Oh, please save me. Now their head bowed and eyes closed. No one else looking around. I wonder who I just want to know. If there's someone here says, that say, Pastor, I've never really done that before, but I just did. Right now, I just trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. He is now my Savior. I now know, according to the Bible, that I'm going to heaven because I gave my faith and trust and salvation to my Savior, Jesus Christ. If that's you, would you put your hand up? So I just see it and then down again, and I'll see it. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? Father, thank you for these wonderful people. I pray it should bless us now. As for the remainder of this service, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.